Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord.
This week's sermon is the third sermon in a series of five sermons looking at the subject of prayer. And you'll know if you're one of our regulars, hopefully you'll have received the booklet that has the outlines for all five sermons in, and also five growth group Bible studies and 5 week-long sets of personal reflections and devotions. And this week we're really moving from understanding the context of prayer and defining prayer to the practice of prayer. What should your prayer life look like? That's the question to resolve this morning. What should your prayer life look like? Just to give you a benchmark, the famous 16th century theologian Martin Luther prayed 4 hours a day. Just let that sink in. 4 hours. I'll return to that later. What is the perfect prayer life? What would a perfect prayer life for you look like? Can you describe it? One of our difficulties, Christians are often people who readily feel a bit guilty about things or a bit ashamed about things. One of our difficulties is we don't necessarily have an answer to that question. What do we want it to look like? What should we be satisfied with? And there's no definitive answer. There could be two people doing exactly the same things, one thinking my prayer life is on track, the other thinking my prayer life is no good. What is the perfect prayer life? Well, I'm going to suggest that the ideal prayer life is whatever it looks like for you to have regular, heartfelt, God-focused prayer. That's the ideal. Regular, heartfelt, and God-focused. And today, we're really veering towards the nuts and bolts of that, of a prayer life. Let me say, as we've mentioned in the last couple of weeks, on the 28th, on Sunday the 28th of this month of May, we're going to have a seminar looking at personal devotions, and I strongly urge you to get along to that on the Sunday afternoon if you can. That's really going to be a moment of turning all this into practice, to come up with a plan for yourself. That'll be on the 28th. But today we're starting that thought process, looking at the nuts and bolts. Just to recap, 2 weeks ago on the first Sunday of this series, we were saying prayer is someone who God has made his child, a child of God through his grace and through the Lord Jesus, responding to his or her heavenly Father. That's what prayer is. It's a response to God. And then last week we looked at the idea that prayer can be learned. It's not just a gift, it's not just something you're either able to do or not, but it can be learned. The disciples asked Jesus to teach them how to pray, and he responded to that. He thought that was a good request. We need to learn, for example, as we looked at last week, we need to learn persistence in prayer. We need to learn to shape our requests to who God is and who he's revealed himself to be and what his purpose and priorities are. We need to learn that although our prayers are always heard, because we are God's children, they are heard as Christ's prayers are heard, that because of our own limitations and because of God's love and wisdom, our requests are not always granted in the way that we might have hoped. That's what we've seen so far. But today we're thinking more about the texture of prayer. And so I come to point one, which is types of prayer. One area where I think we can keep growing is in the breadth of our prayers. The breadth of our prayers. I don't feel this so much nowadays, but earlier on in my ministry, I worked as an assistant minister. I spent a lot of time running growth groups for young adults. And it wasn't uncommon to get to towards the end of the growth group time, and we'd say, right, time to share prayer points, and then we'll pray together as a group. And we'd go around the circle, right? Have you got any prayer points? And they'd always, you know, say, oh, yes, this is going on in my life, or I'm worried about that. Or without fail, there would be someone in the group who would say, no, nothing for me this week. That always astounded me. I'd say, nothing to pray for? No. I used to think, nothing to pray for? What are you, an atheist? You have nothing to say to God right now? If you and Jesus were stuck in a lift, you have nothing. I just couldn't conceive of that as an answer. Now, of course, on reflection, I think that's probably a combination of things. Maybe there's things going on in their lives that they don't want to share with the group. Might just be a matter of privacy. Also, it's likely that at least part of it is a narrow definition of prayer, which is kind of our default setting. Because if you think of prayer narrowly as requests, bringing requests and needs to God, then someone might think, look, God has blessed me in my life. I don't have any real needs, and so I have nothing to share with the group. It's not, of course, that they're an atheist or they aren't concerned with God, but just they don't have any needs that are weighing on them. Mind you, and that might be the way you think of prayer. For someone in that situation, when you say, oh, Martin Luther used to pray 4 hours a day, you think, what on earth did that man do for 4 hours? Like, what? How could there be 4 hours worth of stuff to bring to God? You think, I don't know enough people to name every one of them. And again, we'll return to that, because the answer is there are different types of prayer. It's not just 4 hours of requests. And this is no surprise to regular churchgoers, of course, because in the course of a church service, we have thanksgiving prayers, and we have prayers of confession, and we have requests, and we have other things. There are different types of prayer. And the range is obvious when you think about the definition we're working with, because prayer is a response to the real God. And asking God for things is only one response. It's not every response. Because of who God is, our response to him is broader than just requests. It will include thanks, and it will include praise, and it will include other things as well. And it's an important thing to take on board. I think the world's assumption is that prayer is like dialing 000. You have an urgent need, prayer. And that's where you get into the dilemma of, oh, I have nothing to pray for. I wouldn't dial 000 right now. Everything's okay. But as you'd expect, the Bible, which reflects a full response to God as he's revealed himself, it contains hundreds and hundreds of prayers of all sorts, reflecting people responding to God. And our Bible reading from Philippians 4 just hints at this. It's not a comprehensive list, but Paul wrote, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." There's a kind of breadth there about coming before God with thanksgiving and with requests and so forth. And today, as we think about what that might look like in practice, I'm going to use the acronym ACTS, ACTS. This will be familiar to some of you. There's a risk of dumbing things down here, but it's a handy checklist, I guess, if you're getting started in this. ACTS is a way of thinking about at least 4 different categories of prayer. And the ACTS stands for adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. Adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. So I'm going to quickly go through each of those. Oh, and the suggestion too is not just that these are different 4 different sorts of prayer, but it even reflects perhaps an order in which you might come to God. If you're going to spend some time in prayer, you might move from one to the next. Let's consider them together. Adoration. Now, adoration is basically acknowledging and praising God just for who he is, just for what he's done. If you were suddenly to find yourself spectacularly in the visible presence of God, it may be that the first thing you would say would not be, here's a need that I have. It might be a response to his glory, his wonder. That's adoration. Just one example. This is from 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verse 10. It's King David. He's leading the assembly in prayer, and it says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, now listen to this marvelous prayer, praise be to you, Lord, God of our father Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and on earth is yours. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Wealth and honor come from you. You are the ruler of all things. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Now, our God, we give you thanks and praise your glorious name. It's almost just the more he thinks about God, the more it dawns on him the things that he can say. It's just an outpouring of adoration. Yours, Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted. Wealth and honor come from you, Lord. When we encounter prayer like that, we start to think, okay, 4 hours a day, you start to realize where the time might start to go. It's not just a list, but a chance to meditate and to respond to God for who he is. And that kind of prayer is what happens when we reflect on God's character. It's why often it's helpful in prayer to start with a passage of scripture, to reflect on a passage, and then to think, as it dawns on you, the truth of what this passage is saying to you about God, that becomes the base for a prayer of adoration like that. And I think it's a very helpful practice to start a time of prayer with adoration. Because we are so preoccupied all the time with what's going on in our lives, as we must be, to start like this gives a wonderful perspective. All of a sudden, it reminds us of what's really going on around here, God and his greatness. That's adoration. Secondly, confession. And again, this kind of rivals adoration, I think, for the most obvious spontaneous response to reflecting on who God is, the reality of his holiness. And straight away, as soon as that dawns on us, our own unholiness becomes clear to us. Before we prayed the prayer of confession this morning, I quoted that passage from Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah finds himself in the presence of God in all God's magnificence, the throne room, this great vision. But for Isaiah, instead of saying, God, you are amazing, he took that in an instant, but his response was, woe to me, I am ruined. What am I doing here? Confession. He acknowledges his unworthiness and God provides atonement for him. Or another example might be from Job chapter 42. If you know the book of Job, almost the entire book is spent in talking about God. Why is God doing this? It's people speculating about the nature of suffering and why it flows into one life and not another. A lot of talk about God. And then to Job's amazement at the end of the book, God shows up. This changes everything. And God confronts Job directly. And Job's response is Job chapter 42, verse 5. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Therefore, I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. To talk about God is one thing, but to encounter him, the response is repentance. Or the the parable Jesus told of the Pharisee and the tax collector. The tax collector saying, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And how we just see a rightness about that even before we hear Jesus' punchline. Whereas the Pharisee saying, I thank you, God, that I'm better than everybody else. You think, well, that he hasn't quite understood where he stands in all this. And the key thing to note here is that these examples of confession are not primarily someone with something on their conscience saying, I shouldn't have spoken to my wife in that way. I'm going to pray and confess to God. I mean, that's an excellent thing to do. But this is something even more basic. This is just someone, as soon as they turn their minds to God, it's obvious to them that they need to admit their unworthiness to him. So it's not even if someone's saying, at the moment, I have nothing to confess. There may be nothing pressing on your conscience. Nevertheless, the more you think about God and his character, the more confession is the right posture to adopt. And of course, when Christians pray prayers of confession, much as we do every Sunday morning, it's not a moment of conversion. It's not like becoming a Christian all over again. It's just part of that acknowledgement of the reality of ongoing sin in our lives and the reality of our continuing need for God's forgiveness. Well, that's confession. Adoration, confession. The T in the acronym is thanksgiving. And this, I suppose, kind of blurs with adoration. But this is a little more specific. It's not just acknowledging God for who he is. It's acknowledging our dependence on him. It's thanking him for his kindness, for his provision for us, for answered prayer, for things that bring us joy in our lives. It's a way of not taking God for granted, recognizing our reliance on him. Just to give you one example from the Apostle Paul. Of course, for Paul, the great preoccupation in life was his ministry, seeing people come to Christ and grow in him. And so often when Paul prays prayers of thankfulness, it's seeing God's fruit in people's lives. Let me give you an example from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul writes, "We always thank God for all of you and continually mention you in our prayers. We remember before our God and Father your work produced by faith, your labor prompted by love, and your endurance inspired by hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And he goes on in chapter 3, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy we have in the presence of our God because of you?" He just loves them. And he loves seeing them flourishing spiritually, and he's just so appreciative, and he just thanks God. Thanksgiving. That's quite different from the prayer of adoration. You, Lord God, are great. All power and splendor are yours. The kingdom is yours. This is, and thank you, God. Thank you for this reality. Okay, A-C-T, and the final one is S, supplication. This is a word nobody ever uses, but we need it for the purpose of the acronym. It really means requests, asking God for things. Now, of all prayers, this kind of comes most naturally and spontaneously. Our needs press in on us. And it's one of the reasons why I think it's helpful to put it last. Not to drop it off the list, but I find just in my own experience of prayer, by the time I've spent time in adoration, worship of God, and confessed my unworthiness and turned my heart to God in gratitude and thanksgiving, It just gives my requests a different perspective, a different flavour, I guess. Supplication. Now, as I said last week, in terms of what our requests too are shaped not primarily by, is this what I want, but by who is God? What does it mean for me to respond to him for who he is, the real God? This was a real talking point during the week, starting at morning tea and basically continuing on. I've had very stimulating exchanges with several of you. And, you know, last week I suggested there might be some things that were less appropriate, perhaps, to pray about, even though you feel them keenly. Well, there's some real pushback on this point, for which I thank you very much. This was, if you were here last week, it's on the website. This is the genie in a bottle point and the car park point and so forth. And the point that I made last week was that we need to keep disciplining our hearts in Christ-likeness, even in terms of what we request. And as I shared last week, one American pastor, Bill Hybels, a way that he tries to discipline what he does or doesn't ask for is with his little checklist of 4 points. If God were to grant this request, would it glorify him? Would it advance his kingdom? Would it help people? And would it help me grow? That's his way of summing up what he thinks God is on about. And so he wants his requests to land somewhere within those parameters. And it is an interesting one. Another quote that I shared last week. Obviously, if something is pressing in on my heart, it seems odd not to bring that before God. But to what end? Another quote that I shared last week is, it's not the matters we pray about, but what we pray concerning them that is the issue. I was challenged in this in my own experience. I shared this privately with one or two of you last week when this came up. So as you'll probably know, I'm just recently returned from a trip to Madagascar. I was away for about 3 weeks. The first part of this trip was a lovely family holiday, all five of us. And the second part of the trip was running a training course. A more college student came out to join me for that final week, and it was just a great time away. Well, before I went, I'd kind of sketched out this series in my mind. I knew what I was going to say. We left in a great state of panic. There's five of us. I was literally still packing my bag. I asked my family. When the car arrived to drive to the airport, I'm shoving jumpers in, grabbing documents. So we left in a bit of a state of chaos, and we had three flights to get to Madagascar. As we were waiting for the final flight, we're in the transit lounge of Seychelles Airport. It's impossibly exotic, isn't it? And anyway, we had time to catch our breath. Okay, I'm thinking things through, and I'm leafing through my papers. And one of the things our family was going to do was to go on a six-day tour in Madagascar. We're going to see some nature reserves and whatnot. And Ruth had organised all this. She gives me the papers. And I'm looking at it, and there's a point where it says, I'm just reading it properly for the first time. Ruth gave it to me weeks earlier. It says, you should plan to bring 200 euros for each member of your party that'll be required for spending money during the course of the tour. I hadn't seen this before. I was in charge of kind of money and logistics, you see. Now, I had a lot of money with me, but it was all spoken for. I had to bring all these euros with me to hire the conference center for the training thing. I had to bring euros with me to pay the transport costs for the delegates, and then I'd brought some euros for other things. But this 1,000 euro, that's $1,500, black hole. I'm 1,000 euros short. This is a disaster. And I was just, I had my head in my hands. I thought, I was trying to blame someone. Why was this not pointed out to me? But I was really feeling in my heart was anxiety. I'm going to ruin what should have been the holiday of a lifetime. Why didn't I read this? How am I going to get out of this? And I thought, I'm going to make that car park point so I can't pray for this. I can't do the genie in the bottle. I can't ask God to get me out of this. I'm stuck. And I mean, I can laugh at it now. I was really, really anxious and demoralized about this. And I was just, we got on the flight to go to the Seychelles, and I thought, I need to pray. I'm not sure what to pray yet. I just need to pray. Got on the flight, and I came before the Lord in prayer. And part of me was thinking, what shall I pray? I don't feel like it is right to say, God, send me 1,000 euros. I mean, God has made me his child. I'm caught up in the great story that God has, beginning with creation, heading for the new creation. He hasn't included me in this story so that I can get out of organizational scrapes. The difference between me and a non-Christian in the row behind me is not that I have access to kind of workarounds for my memory, and they don't. I didn't feel like it was right to say, God, get me out of this jam. And yet, I need to be prayerful. And I started praying, God, I love you, and I trust you. That was my prayer. I trust you, God. And I just prayed this in various ways. Maybe 15 minutes, maybe 20 minutes, just reaffirming to the Lord and to myself my love of him and my trust of him in this circumstance. And as I came to finish up, I just felt a great sense of peace about this. Not that you're always going to appear from the sky, but I thought, it's okay. God is trustworthy. God is trustworthy. I felt, in a sense, an answer to the promise in our Bible reading that do not be anxious. Let the peace of God guard your heart and your mind. Now, I'd love to finish the story there. You could say, oh, our pastor, he's very pious, you know. And so I have mixed feelings about what happened next. As I finished my prayers, literally, as I said the amen and opened my eyes, a thought occurred to me. That guy's coming out from Moore College to join me. What if I use some of the euros that I've got for the conference center and email him to bring extra euros when he turns up? Problem solved. Problem solved. I hadn't even asked for it. I don't know what the point of application is. God is good. Maybe that's the point of application. That's the point of application. Supplication. Bring our request to God. Well, before I move on just to a couple of tips, I guess, to conclude the sermon. The point of the ACTS acronym is that it reflects an understanding of who God is. Remember in week one I said, if somebody were to take all your prayers and just work backwards and say, what is God like based on this person's prayers, there'll be an answer to that question. Well, the ACTS reflects a God who is glorious, worthy of adoration, but also a God who is holy and forgiving, therefore confession. A God who provides and cares for us, to whom we bring our thanks. And a God who is powerful and generous and compassionate, and so we can bring our requests. It's a three-dimensional picture of God, if you like. And if you only have one of those four, then the picture of God is somewhat distorted. Well, that's types of prayer. Wisdom in prayer. What does the ideal prayer life look like? Whatever it looks like for you to have regular and heartfelt and God-focused prayer. There's no magic formula, but there are principles that people have come across over the years that have been helpful. One thing I would say is don't forget praying with others. Often when we talk about prayer, our minds go to the solitary version of prayer. But so much of the prayers that are described and reported in the Bible are the prayer of Christian fellowships coming together. That counts. Prayer is one of the most basic things for Christians to do together, really, when we gather. It's why in our life together as a fellowship of St. James, we have prayer in our church services, we have prayer in growth groups. Prayer is part of our parish council meetings and wardens meetings. We have monthly missionary prayer meetings. After church, every Sunday morning, we say, come and pray if there's something you'd like to pray for. That, of course, can be any of those things, A, C, T, or S. Come and pray. So if you're dissatisfied with your prayer life, don't discount opportunities to pray with others. That might be a good starting point, to get a prayer partner or to come to prayer meetings or something like that. Prayer as individuals, we'll focus on this in our seminar on the 28th. Our default setting is the so-called quiet time. That is a time on your own, regularly, daily perhaps. It's often suggested this be early in the morning. It's a good model, mainly because it's a time of day before most of us feel like we've lost control of our schedule. You feel like you can set it aside and have it there. It works for many, though not for everyone. Here are four tips. What do you need to develop your prayer life? Number one, you need to know God better. Prayer is a response to God. You need to know God better. When Jesus said, teaching on prayer, do not pray like the pagans, they think they'll be heard because of their many words, he was criticizing people who are extremely prayerful. but who didn't know God. So what you need in your prayer life is not just discipline, for argument's sake. You do need to know God better so that your prayers are more Godward prayers, that they're connected with a real God. You need to know God better. The better you know God, the better you'll pray. An obvious way is to include the Bible as part of your life and as part of your prayers. Second, you do need discipline. Many people would say self-discipline is the key thing I need in my prayer life. I sometimes wonder what people actually mean when they say this. Probably a combination of motivation and organisation. Discipline. And in a sense, you need whatever it would take to make anything a regular part of your life, whether that's regularly catching up with someone or regularly exercising, or that is, you need to make a decision about it and establish a habit and maybe find someone to keep you accountable and all those kinds of things. Discipline. Thirdly, you need time. You need time. So many people at St. James are just crazy busy. Busy. And you need time. And that means the question you need to answer if you want your prayer life to change is, what is going to give way so that I can pray more? It's not just, okay, I have to jam prayer in there. What's going to give way so that I'll have time to pray? And speaking as your pastor, let me say the answer can be anything except sleep. Don't say, I'll sleep less. Most people at St. James already don't sleep enough. Your prayer life is not going to improve if you sleep less. What's going to give way so that I'll have time to pray? Anything except sleep. For most people at St. James, you need more sleep in order to improve your prayer life and your focus. Just on this, this is a bit of a distraction, but it's a lovely testimony. This is one of my favourite quotes on prayer. It's from the journal of a man called David Brainerd, who was a very prayerful man. Listen to his comment on prayer and sleep. Thursday, May 8th. We're talking several centuries ago. In the evening, was somewhat refreshed with divine things and enjoyed a tender, melting frame in secret prayer, wherein my soul was drawn out for the interest of Zion and comforted with the lively hope of the appearing of the kingdom of the great Redeemer. These were sweet moments. I felt almost loath to go to bed and grieved that sleep was necessary. We've all felt that, haven't we? Oh, do I have to stop praying to go to bed? I just want to keep praying. So good. Grieved that sleep was necessary. However, I lay down with a tender, reverential fear of God, sensible that his favour is life and his smiles better than all that the earth can boast of, infinitely better than life itself. See, there's a guy who's had enough sleep. You need time. It's also true that for me, certainly, the first few moments or minutes of prayer are a bit formulaic. I think, okay, I'm going to pray. And it just takes a while for your mind to settle so that you feel like you're actually praying, that you're not distracted and so on. And that also, if you say, I'm going to pray for 3 minutes, you might never really get your mind right. You need enough time to get through that. And finally, you need help and encouragement. You need help and encouragement. So you need to know God better, you need discipline, you need time, and you need help. By help, I just mean anything that will just keep refreshing you. Sermons, books, other Christians, discussing, sharing, scriptural examples, things that inspire you and teach you. You may never have read a book on prayer. You can buy and read a book on it. Anything that's going to refresh you and keep you moving forward. It's okay to be intentional about that. Let me finish by sharing something of my experience. My current practice is to have an early morning quiet time. My life is different from many of yours in that, for example, I don't have little kids, so I'm not woken early in the morning. And I live close to where I work, so I don't have a long commute that I have to fit in. So I do my quiet times first thing in the morning when I arrive at my study here in Winola. Normally that's about maybe 7 or 7:30 in the morning. I have enough time, so I might set aside an hour. And I have a journal with me. In a sense, I have a preparation phase. I have a journal that I use as a way of preparing what I'm going to pray for that morning. And I might use other resources. So I might use I might have our list of growth group leaders if I've decided I want to pray for growth groups that day or that week, or I might have our missionary prayer points or something like that. I'll typically read a Christian book. I might read a chapter as part of my devotional time. I'm currently reading a wonderful book on the crucifixion and its significance. And that just helps stimulate me to think about God and his ways and his purposes. I'll then read a section of scripture. I normally work through a book. I'm currently reading Ephesians and really being blessed by that. And I'll note things in my notebook as I go along, things that strike me or areas where my conscience is pricked. I think, oh, that reminds me of this. And I'll sort of capture a bunch of things. And then finally, before I pray, I do have a sort of schedule, a pattern that I pray through each day. So every day I pray for the members of my immediate family, Ruth and the kids. Every day I pray for one member of our extended family. There's about 20 of them, and I go through. I pray for a non-Christian friend. There are several on my list. I pray for each of the members of our ministry team. So there's a number of things that I pray through on a daily basis that doesn't vary. I then come to pray. I pray out loud. So if you walked past my study, you'd hear me kind of mumbling and murmuring away in there. And the reason I do that is it's the only... I'm so easily distracted. I feel like I've got spiritual ADD. If I just close my eyes, I just stray across the line between praying and just thinking. Before I know it, I've just spent 20 minutes thinking. So I pray out loud so that it's a coherent address to God. And that's my default. I vary it. So not now, but for a while there, I would include some praise and worship. I'd have a song, you know. Some of the songs we used this morning, actually, I YouTube them up and I have a little time of praise. This is in the secrecy of my own study, you understand. It's all. last year I went through the Psalms. So, it's possible to get bored with your pattern, but that's what I currently do. Bearing in mind that, as I said last week, it's like getting your first bike. You get better as you practice. A final word of testimony is the time that I had a prayer retreat. This was a great learning for me. I was an assistant minister, got very inspired. I thought, I am going to go away overnight and just spend a whole day praying. I had very small children at the time. My motives were a little bit mixed, but I thought I hired a cabin at a caravan park down the coast, caught the train down there and arrived with my bag. And just, I had my Bible, I had the parish directory that I was going to pray through and a bunch of other things. Very pious. Okay, got to work, you know, in the morning. I had a cup of tea, got started praying, and I prayed. Prayed for my family. Prayed. Looked at the clock. 17 minutes had elapsed. I thought at this stage it was about 10 to 9 in the morning. I know. How am I going to make it to kind of 5 o'clock in the evening? This is incredible. I thought, I really stuck to my guns. I had plenty of material, whole parish directory, for example, but the discipline of praying, it was such a great day of reality with God. I realized a whole number of things. For example, I won't go on at length, but I realized, for example, the superficiality of my prayers. Superficial. So I think, I'll pray for such and such a growth group leader. But I realise what that normally means is about 15 or 20 seconds. So that now that I actually had time to pray for each growth group leader for 5 minutes, I just couldn't do it. I thought, well, where do you go, right? We pray that their group goes well, pray that they're, you know. I was alert to the superficiality of my prayers. Also the need, there's a dimension of obstinacy about prayer. It occurred to me that maybe the great ones, the Martin Luthers and the 4-hour day guys, They weren't just on a hot streak. Maybe they experienced what I experienced and they just stuck to it. And that's a good thing to do as well. Even if it doesn't flow, stick to your guns. God is real. My heart, my motivation goes up and down, but God is real. And so I'm going to pray unmotivated prayers, but I'm going to pray. In the end, of course, prayer is not a technique. It's a child of God responding to their Heavenly Father. And so the question that I began with, what will you do? So we're able to kind of think these thoughts, but what will you do to cultivate in your own life regular and heartfelt and God-focused prayer? What will you do? Let me lead us as we pray. God, our refuge and strength, the author of all godliness, hear the devout prayers of your church and grant that what we ask in faith we may surely obtain through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.